Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Something happened the other day, never happened to me before. Brother Don Bell, I think it was Wednesday night after church, he says, you know, every Sunday and every Wednesday night, I sit down here, and during the service, I see you. Every service, I see you. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, I see you in a rock. Yeah, he really had me baffled. A rock? He says, yeah, come over here, I'll show you. And we sat down over, right about there. He said, now sit down there and look at this rock up there. There's a rock up on the platform that looks like you. Now, I'm going to show it to you, but you don't try to get up and look at the rock. And it has to be from that angle. It's this rock right, see, I can't even recognize it from here. It's this one right here. This one. I can't bend over and touch it. He says, somehow, that looked, and he said, look, so I sat over there, I'm looking at it, and I'm kind of thinking, well, I guess it kind of looks like me or a person, the way we see the face or of the man on the moon, you know? It's kind of like that. You have to use your imagination and daydream a little bit. Apparently,
can I interrupt you for a second?
No.
I just gotta wonder. I gotta wonder what Don is doing while I'm preaching.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. My very words. So I looked at it, and if you sit over there, you can kind of see that. Scott, do you see that? You're sitting on. You don't see it? It kind of resembles you too, Scott. You know. And I tried as hard as I could, and I could kind of see it a little bit, but mostly it just looks like a rock to me, you know. And but what really hurts, and I've heard this more this time that I've been up here or been back than any other time, what really hurts is people telling me how much I look like Pastor Rader. And I don't see it personally. Yeah. A number of you have done that, too, and guilty of it. I have to tell you one little anecdote from Bolivia before we get started. As you know, Brother Jim and different members of his family have visited Bolivia twice now. He's been down twice. He was just down last September and October. But on his first trip, I have to tell you this story. I wasn't there, but I heard the story told from various sources. I think it's accurate. In South America, in Bolivia, we have kind of a complicated handshake we do when we greet people. You shake their hand, and you pat them on the shoulder and on the side twice. Then you shake their hand again. That's the full ordeal of the proper greeting. Now, they don't always do it. Sometimes they kind of do it halfway. And it's kind of almost like a half a hug, but you're not really hugging. Just shake hands, pat, shake hands. And everything was new to Brother Jim. You know, he was just down there for the first time. And he's trying to, by the way, he expanded his vocabulary quite a bit in his last trip down there. That's another story. But anyway, everything's new to him. He's trying to remember everything. As you can imagine, language and everything's different. They took the bus trip back to Posto Valle, and it was raining, so it's kind of a miserable situation, muddy roads. They get in later than they're supposed to. It's dark out, and they're on the plaza. The rain's coming down. Brooks with him and the family, and they have all their luggage. And one of the young guys from the hogar, the children's home, Baymar, showed up. And, of course, Brother Jim didn't know him, and he was there, and it's dark, and he's trying to communicate with Brother Jim that he's there to help him. He said, you know, I'm Baymar, but... Soy Baymar in Spanish for us. But he couldn't catch that, and he's trying to tell him he's from the children's home, and he's there to help him with his luggage. And then somehow Brother Jim understood that. But he's all kind of excited and flustered, and Baymar's just a little guy. So he didn't really know how to do the handshake. I guess he got confused at that moment. So he just kind of grabbed Baymar and just shook him. And then sat him down. And you know, Baymar's just... take your own bags if you're going to treat me like that, you know. I don't know how it all happened exactly, but that's kind of, I may have embellished it just a little bit, but that's basically how the story was related to me. And actually, Brother Jim told me that story. Some others did too. They were the ones that filled in the cracks there, Brother Jim. By the way, as all of you know, we've been praying a lot for the Hutchinson family and for the Love Groves too, and the situations they're going through, and many others as well. Those two are really forefront in our minds this morning, in our hearts. And praise the Lord for what he's done already for our brethren. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 5, and also Acts, chapter 15. just going to read a couple of verses. This morning, really what I'm going to do is more of an exhortation than a three-point message or something of that style. An exhortation is a style of preaching as well, and that's basically what we're going to do today. We'll look at one point and encourage us about that one point. I'd like to say thank you to those of you who really pray for missions. And we thank you, those of you who give to missions. And I know a lot of that's overlap. Some do both, but we so appreciate it. And I thank you on behalf, not of myself, but on behalf of the other missionaries and the people that are being ministered to. However, Karen and I are grateful as well. The several of you, and of course the BPM secretaries, they keep us pretty well informed of what goes on at Fundamental Baptist Church and the ministry here. And we're very grateful for that. Now that Pastor Rader is learning how to work a cell phone pretty well, he could probably call me sometime. You know, over 35 years on the field, my big brother has never called me, not even once. What do you think of that? I don't know. Yeah, that's the truth. That one's true. Anyway, but we do appreciate those who do keep us informed and keep us abreast of what's going on here. And it's an encouragement to us often, and share prayer requests with us as well. And we also thank those who give us the not-so-important stuff. Right, Brother Mike? And that's always good, too. He always lets me know some of the sports news. And some of that's not always good, but usually it is. And Alpha Circle, thank you. I know that's a group that's kind of quiet as far as the church life here goes, and but they're involved in things. They're behind some missionaries on a monthly basis, and they also support Casa Mia on a monthly basis, and some of the other projects they have going on. We're so grateful for them. And for those ladies that take time to minister in that way, it's a real ministry. It really is, and very important. Okay, Acts chapter 5, and also Judges chapter, Acts chapter 15 and Judges chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to preach real long. Karen, I'm starting now. Yeah. She always says when I do introductory stuff, that's part of the preaching. That's not part of it. We're starting now. Okay. Judges chapter 5, verse 18. I'd like to invite you to stand if you're able. Read just one verse, and then we'll read one verse from Acts chapter 15. This is what the scriptures say. Judges 5, 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Acts chapter 15, verse 26, speaking of Judas and Silas, not Judas Iscariot, a different Judas from the church of Jerusalem, Silas, Barnabas, and Paul. It says this, Acts 15, 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you give us to represent you right here, to represent you in other places. Lord, I pray that each of us will make that effort to properly represent you and display your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that person will understand the gospel and take that step of faith and trust in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The message this morning isn't really a gospel message per se, but it may be that you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we want to make sure you understand that you have that opportunity today. God makes that opportunity available every day. Every day. And he makes that opportunity available to you this morning. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't even understand what I'm talking about, you probably don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have that assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. If you have that doubt, if that doubt is in your heart, you find us after the service or come forward, but find one of us. We'll be glad to share. No strings attached. We're not going to talk you into anything. We're not going to sell you anything or anything like that. We're just going to present Jesus Christ to you, and you can make a decision whether you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior or not. Okay, what's happening here? Judges chapter 5. Israel had been going through their cycle that they were was typical of them, and it's typical of us today as well, by the way. Their cycle of the Lord doing great things for them, and then them falling away from the Lord. But they were going through that cycle in their national life of following the Lord as God did something wondrous for them, delivering them. And then afterwards, after a while, sometimes it took years, sometimes it didn't take very long, they would fall away from the Lord. And the Lord would chastise them, usually at this time in their history, with a foreign power. He would chastise them and then would raise up a judge. And he would use that judge to deliver Israel and to work mightily in their presence and in the presence of the heathen and bring Israel back to himself and make them dominant again in that part of the world at that time. And that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Judges. The Canaanites were cruelly reigning over the Israelites. Their king, Jabin, had 900 chariots of iron. Lots of artillery, so to speak. And he used that power to oppress the sons of Abraham. And it wasn't a good situation. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And Barak, I think that's how you pronounce it. I think it's Barak. Barak, and I'm going to pronounce it Barak anyway. Barak was a man of certain valor and leadership in Israel. But he would not take a step to deliver Israel from her enemies. God raised up a faithful prophetess by the name of Deborah. And Deborah went to Barak and told him that he needed to lead the men of Israel against the Canaanites. And Barak very bravely and stoutly said, I will do it on one condition. And that is if you, a woman, will lead the way. What happened? That's what happened. Deborah said, okay. I'm summarizing all this, right? She went forward with Barak and the men of Israel. And God actually fought for them. You can read about this in chapters 4 and chapters 5 of Judges. God fought for Israel from the water sources, from the heavens. He fought for Israel until it says in chapter 4, of the Canaanite army there was not one left. They smote them all. And Sisera, who was the captain of the Canaanite army, fled on foot. So much for the chariots of iron, right? So much for the mounted force. That happened once before, didn't it, in Israel's history? So he fled on foot. He came to the tent of Heber, a Kenite. His name was Heber. He wasn't there, but his wife was present, Jael. And she hid the captain, Sisera, captain of the Canaanites, in her tent. He asked for something to drink. She gave him some milk. You know the story. She covered him up with a blanket to hide him, stood in the door of the tent. So if any came searching for him, she was instructed by Sisera, to tell them that he wasn't there. But that's not what happened. You know the story. Sisera fell asleep. And Jael took a tent stake, and the Bible says that she clove it through his temples and into the ground. And she slew Sisera that day in that battle. And God delivered Israel through the efforts of those men, but he used two women. The two principal actors in this story are two women. The judge Deborah, prophetess. Now that doesn't translate into the local church as a pastor, right? Okay, just so you understand that. The judge Deborah, the prophetess, and Jael, the Kenite, the wife of Heber. And then Deborah composes a song. And that's what chapter 5 pretty much is. She composes a song. And in the verse that we read, verse 18, she says this about two tribes. After actually kind of criticizing some of the other tribes that didn't go to the battle, two tribes out of 12 went to the battle. And God used these two tribes to liberate Israel. And this is what she says of the two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. They jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. In Acts chapter 15, where we read, where it speaks of Barnabas and Paul, Silas and Judas, it refers to them. These are the words that the principal leaders of the church of Jerusalem were using by way of letter to recommend these four brethren to them. And this is how they describe these four brethren. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hazarded their lives. The word hazard, simply put, means risk. And they hazarded their lives. That's an interesting word, too. It's actually the word breath there. These are men who risked their breath, not the next breath, but the breath they were taking, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The stakes were high. Society was depraved. The hope of survival was dismal. The situation in Israel and in the pagan Roman world of Acts was, we could at least say, desperate. In the world today, statisticians tell us there are 7.5 billion people alive in the world today. The average lifespan, if you take all the countries in the world, I know it's higher in some countries than others, is approximately 67 years. Now again, these are statistics, so you can move them around a little bit. 7.5 billion people, average lifespan, 67 years, women a little higher, men a little lower. But what that means is simply this: every 67 years, the world population, with some overlap, of course, the world population changes every 67 years. That means 67 years ago, there were seven, well, the population was smaller at that point, but that population, that mass of humanity is no longer on the earth. Now, some of you are more than 67. We know how this works, right? We're talking about the average. That mass of humanity no longer exists here. Obviously, it exists somewhere, heaven or hell. And that's the question, isn't it? That means that 67 years from now, it'll be an entirely different population. Most likely, none of us will be here, or very few of us will be present 67 years from now. What simply tells us is that the responsibility of reaching the world for Jesus Christ, when Barnabas and Silas walked the earth, and Paul and these others, was their responsibility. And the responsibility of those churches, the responsibility of working, of reaching the world for Jesus Christ in the time of Spurgeon or Moody, was that generation's responsibility. The responsibility for reaching Jesus Christ, reaching the world for Jesus Christ, 7.5 billion people today, is our responsibility. Simply put, it's our responsibility. It's no one else's. We can't say it's the next generation's or it was the previous's. No, it's this present generation's responsibility. We cannot flee from that. We cannot escape that truth. God has given us that responsibility. And might I say, that privilege at the same time. This local church, and many just like it, sending forth messengers to the uttermost part, to the next town, across the street. And we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, weren't we? The great responsibility is ours. But it will take men and women who are ready and willing to risk their very breath, hazard their lives, jeopardize their lives in the high places of the field. Around 1932, approximately, a baby girl was born in this area. And she grew up in the Depression years. And I suppose she was probably a fairly dainty, pretty little girl, because her parents gave her the nickname Pee-wee. Pee-wee eventually got saved. She went to teach school in a Christian school. I may have this place wrong, but I'm thinking it was Indiana. I'm just not sure. While she was teaching in this Christian school, God laid it on her heart to be a missionary. Called her to the field of Costa Rica. And in 1957, approximately, that was the year you were born. That was like 75 years ago. But in 1957, approximately 1957, she went to Costa Rica. Pee-wee. Some of you may know Pee-wee. She's still alive. She's 80, whatever that figures out to, 85 years old, 84, something like that. Serving the Lord still in Costa Rica. We know her as Margaret Weir. I don't know if any of you, she's kind of an unknown person. She's from right here. She went to the mission field, the school that she was teaching, where she was teaching at Christian school. That school said, if God's called you to the mission field, and you're going to the mission field, we will support you as a missionary with the same salary we paid you as a school teacher. Josh, you want to make that kind of offer to your teachers here? Yeah, probably not. But that's what they, and she went with one church supporting her. Dollar settlement, believe it or not. And still support her today. And Pee Wee Weir, Margaret Weir. Here's a person that's not thinking about, apparently not thinking about retirement, is she? She's out there. She's an old lady by all measurements. Brother Charles Price, the other day, we were in a pastor's prayer meeting. Did he start that church down in Alpena recently? The last few years. He started another church in Alpena. He's 87 years old. He stood and he said, I have no thoughts of retirement. He was praying for someone to help him because he said, I have no thoughts of retirement, but it may get to the point where I'm just not able any longer to do what I'm doing as I serve the Lord. Men and women who will jeopardize everything in their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're decided, they're dedicated servants of Jesus Christ. There was a time when the missionary careers, let me back up just a second. Today, they say the average missionary mission career, I don't like to use that word in relation to missions, but that's the way they say it. Today, the average missionary career lasts a little bit less than 5 years, the average. There was a time when it was even shorter than that, believe it or not. It was even shorter. The Baptist mission in the Congo, in the Belgian Congo, the average life career of a missionary in the Belgian Congo was 2 years. It was 2 years because they succumbed to jungle fever and left their bones in unknown places. I don't think we see that sort of dedication in many of our missionaries today. I don't think we see that sort of dedication in our church life today in the United States. It will take, if we truly desire, and I think it's true in the hearts of some, if we truly desire to see the revival that we pray for and strive for and work for, if we truly desire to see, and I'm not talking about personal revival, that's attainable at any moment, right? That's between you and the Lord. Or I'm talking about some sort of a far-reaching, long-lasting revival that overwhelms regions of the world for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. If we truly desire to see that happen, it's going to take men and women like you and me in the context of our daily lives. We're not all going to be missionaries. The Christian mechanic, the Christian secretary, the Christian teacher, the Christian engineer, the Christian farmer, the Christian housewife, whatever we are. But in the context of our daily lives, willing to tell Jesus Christ and tell the Lord of our lives, I'll give you everything, all that I have. You can't give God what I can give him. I can't offer God what you can offer to God. But every one of us can offer to God everything we have. Will we fail along the way? Yeah, we fail, you know, daily. But that hard attitude of total abandon unto Jesus Christ for the privilege of making his name known through the world. Wow. Maybe then, it would please God to bless us with a great revival. Maybe then. We have to give everything. Offer everything. Bishop Taylor said, when speaking of the mission field, he said, when I find a field that's too difficult for a man, I send a woman. That's what he said. Adoniram Judson, great lengths of time on the mission field before taking furloughs. Of course, it was different in those days with the sail ships. One time they're standing in the harbor there in Burma, and a ship was sailing for America. And he was asked, Adoniram, don't you ever desire to go back to America? He said, every time I see a ship leave harbor for the United States, I want to be on that ship. But he wasn't. men and women who give everything to God. We just don't see too much of that today. Everything. Some years ago, in one of the settlements that we work in, we were building an airstrip. I won't tell the whole story because then Karen and I will go over time. But just to abbreviate it all, this airstrip was being built. Myself and another missionary were supposed to be there on a certain day. Some things happened, didn't allow us to arrive that day. It was quite a lengthy trip back then. It's a little shorter now. It was about a 6-hour trip through the mountains. And we didn't make it that day. But the men that were there of the village, a little Quechua Indian village settlement, and also a contingent of the Bolivian army called the Leopards, Leopardos, that's the anti-narcotics group, trained by the DEA for the United States. And they heard about the airstrip being built, and actually a Catholic priest put a rumor out about some things going on, some lies that weren't true, and they suspected us of building an airstrip for purposes of drug running. It seems like we get kind of cornered on that accusation from time to time. Down there, but honestly, we're not doing anything like that. And they took the men up there, took five of the men, five principal men of the settlement. They're all believers. And they threatened to kill them, and some things happened. And it got real tight for them, though. They were up in that bush area, and these men thought that they were going to die up there. But that didn't happen. The next day, we were actually there the next day, and a day after the military expected us to be there, we were there the next day, and we were walking back from where we were building the airstrip. It was through a kind of a wilderness area, about a 45-minute hike, and one of the men was with me, just the two of us, and we were walking along, and he says, brother, he was telling me what happened. We were already aware of it, but he was telling me it again, and he said, brother, buddy, he said, it must be really, the Christians in America, they must suffer greatly. They must suffer far worse than the things we suffer to follow the Lord. He said, well, what do they suffer in America? Well, I was embarrassed. What was I supposed to say to him? I told him the truth. We don't suffer very much. We don't suffer very much. And yet, God has His courageous servants all over the world. Men and women willing to give everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. I don't know how I could say it any better than that. All that you have. Later on, it was said of these very men of which we're speaking in Acts chapter 17. The unbelievers said this of them in an accusatory way. They said, these men have turned the world upside down. Who have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wouldn't that be great if someone would say that about you, about me, about Fundamental Baptist Church? Hey, these men and women that have turned the world upside down with this message, they're here. They've come here too. They've come here too.
We have a fine K-12 academy here on the campus of Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. It is highly academic and Christ-centered. If you have a child or even a grandchild, we invite you to check us out at fbconline.net. Maybe you would like scholarship. A needy student. So please contact us at 906-495-5200. The website is fbconline.net. You can help us reach the next generation by training champions for Christ.